Hallelujah. Good morning. Pastor, was there something in your heart?
Hallelujah. I had a dream this morning. And the dream was about a man. He was a Hindu man. And he got saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the dream, the man was in the middle of all that darkness. We know in India it's a lot of darkness because the idols, they have all the gods. And the Lord said to him, destroy all the evil and darkness that's around you. And the Lord started giving the names in Hindus of those dark. And the men started declaring, I destroy you in the name of Jesus. And those things would disappear. And the Lord gave another name. And the men saying, I destroy you in the name of Jesus. You know, when the Lord brings freedom to us and liberty, it gives us power against darkness. The any darkness around us, he gives power and authority in his name to destroy it. How we destroy it? With the word. How we destroy it? Declare that they've been defeated in our life. In the name of Jesus. And that's what the man was doing in his dream. He was surrounded by darkness and evil. But he had the power. And the power was in him. In Jesus' name. And the Lord gave us freedom, liberty. And when that freedom and liberty came, authority and power in the name of Jesus against darkness. And because that, he says, of free. But we lose our power and authority in the name of Jesus when we participate in the thing of darkness. Even if he gives the authority, we lose it. We cannot participate in the thing of darkness because we don't have authority. All the authority and power in the name of Jesus that we have received when we receive our freedom, we lose it each time that we participate in the thing of darkness. We cannot participate in the thing of darkness. It's not about, you know, lose salvation. You lose your authority and power. That's what the Lord Jesus said in his word. The doors to participate, you know, in things, and enlisting in the word of God, what are those things of darkness? He said, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. And that's talking about heaven. It's talking about here in this earth. The inheritance of the kingdom of God is not only material things. It's the authority and power over the darkness and the evil things. That's an inheritance here. Our true inheritance, the authority in Jesus.
Amen. I don't think I need to preach. That's awesome. That's awesome. You know, true story, Ken Roberts got saved. He was a high priest in Taoism. He was over a whole region, and he was like second in command, and he actually would have meetings with Satan to plan what they were going to do. And this one little girl got saved, and she put Ken Roberts' name. The Lord said, I want you to pray for this man named Ken Roberts. She knew nothing about Ken Roberts. She never met him, never saw him, never anything. But she kept praying every day for Ken Roberts. And every day he would feel the conviction. He would feel the prayers going forth. And finally he started showing up and getting in her face. And she just kept praying for him. And you know what? He got saved. And radically changed and radically converted. Because the power of prayer, the power and authority is with us. And this was a brand new believer. She knew nothing else other than just to say, Lord Jesus, you said you want to save Ken Roberts. You want to save Ken Roberts. Lord, I put Ken Roberts' name before you. And that's all it takes. You speaking in faith. You standing in agreement with with the Lord Jesus Christ can change your situation. It can change everything about the atmosphere. See, we are atmosphere changers. We are atmosphere changers because we have the Word of God in us to speak. And as we begin to speak, that begins to release and change and shift an atmosphere. Simply because you choose to receive what God has said. You choose to believe what God has said. You choose to deny the enemy that access. When we choose to do that, when we can come and we can become atmosphere changers. We no longer have to just be subject to every wind that comes by every time the enemy wants to do something in our life. We can shift the atmosphere. We can shift the atmosphere. We change it. We create the peace. See, the peacemakers aren't just somebody who's making agreement between somebody else. The peacemakers carry peace inside them. Peacemakers carry peace inside, and because you carry peace inside of you, the peace that's inside of you begins to come out and begins to shift the atmosphere around you. As it begins to change, it begins to make the whole process begins to build and create an atmosphere of faith that goes with you wherever you go. Because the Lord wants to just bring a place of peace. He wants to bring a place of freedom. Today, this weekend, we celebrated the freedom for America. We celebrated something that's really wonderful and really awesome. And we have to recognize that a lot of men gave their lives for that freedom. But the Lord Jesus gave His life for the ultimate freedom. Lord Jesus gave His life for freedom for you. That freedom can't be abridged by whatever our government says. That freedom, it cannot be changed by whatever our government says. Remember, and here's something you may or may not know from history, but the separation of church and state was never about the church not being involved in the state. Church and state, the whole idea is bogus. Because it was supposed to be, it was a letter from Thomas Jefferson to a Baptist church, to a group of Baptists. And what it was really about was in that where that phrase was first used. And what he was talking to them was keeping the state out of the church's business. That's what it's really about. Now, that's just a history lesson for no other reason. Just because I want to make a definite understanding to at least this group of people that what you've been told by the current situation is not true. But there is a freedom that we celebrate. There's a freedom as well. So turn with me to Galatians 5:1. All the authority rests in the Lord Jesus. And it rests in the believer who will grab a hold of what He said. Who will run with what He said. Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, be standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Keep standing and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. He's talking about, he was given and he was speaking about freedom from the law, but he was also speaking about freedom from sin. All that's being referenced there. He was specifically talking about freedom from the law because he was dealing with a group of people who were coming and trying to go back under the law. Why? Because they didn't understand the difference. They didn't understand what was being given to them. They didn't understand the access that was being provided by the freedom that they had in Christ. See, this freedom that we have in Christ is the freedom to come freely before the Father. To come freely before the Father. To come freely, not having to make sacrifices any longer from the standpoint of having to make a sacrifice, as in sacrificing a lamb, but being to come to Him with just a sacrifice of humility. A sacrifice of your heart, a contriteness of your heart. And there's a freedom that we have that we're allowed to come and have this access with the Father because Christ has already purchased it for you. I'm recalling a dream that a lady that I know had way back in the early days, and in this dream, I don't remember if it was a dream or a vision, but anyway, in the dream, what she saw was this prison. It was a prison and all these cells were lined up, and an earthquake happened. and all the doors came open. And some of the prisoners jumped up and ran out as fast as they could and kept on going, never stopped. They were gone. Prisoners knew how to come out. Other prisoners just sat there, never moved, never knew they were free, never experienced their freedom. And other prisoners reached out and slowly closed the door. See, our freedom is only available to us if we see it and we take advantage of it, if we begin to run with it, if we begin to recognize it and attach ourselves to it and allow it to be the thing that guides us. Our freedom doesn't do us any good if we just reach out and close the door and lock ourselves back in the thing that we came out of or that we were given the freedom from. If we never come out of the cell, we're not coming into freedom. We have to make a decision. Do I want to make a difference in my life? Do I want to change the atmosphere of my life? I have to make that decision and change the atmosphere by leaving the prison, by making a change in my life and allowing that change to be able to dictate what happens from that forth, allowing the Lord to lead you in that way. Hallelujah. Because as we allow Him to lead us, there's something that happens because, see, we begin to understand what God has established. His freedom. Lord Jesus, we just take a moment. Lord, we don't want to take it for granted anymore. Right here, right now, we make a petition to You to recognize our freedom. Right here, right now, we make a petition, Lord, to recognize the freedom, to not just take it for granted, to not just walk with it, to not just stay in the cell, Lord, but we recognize, Lord, that You've given it to us to run with You. To walk out our liberty with You, Lord. Lord, we've been given so many graces, so many gifts. We live in a free country. We live in a wonderful place, a wonderful land. Lord, we don't take it for granted. And we don't take our salvation, our liberty in You, the presence of Your Holy Spirit. We don't take Him for granted anymore. Lord, we make place for this liberty in You. For Lord, we know that it's not by the preaching, it's not by those kind of things, Father, it's not by the excellence of somebody's words, but it's by the excellence of Your Spirit that change happens in our life. Lord, it's not about a revelation, Father, but it's about a revolution in our heart that change comes forth. So Lord, we make place for a revolution in our heart, for change to come forth, that the freedom that we've been given, Father, becomes something that begins to be manifested in our lives, in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of their neighbors, Father. In our generations, Lord. We speak and we release freedom to our generations. Because, Lord, You've set us free and now we can set free another. We choose, Lord, to put into our hearts to receive that which we've been given, Father, and to release it for another. No longer staying captive by the circumstance, but by requiring the circumstance to bow its knee, Father, to bow its knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, we just give You all praise as You do these things. Lord, it's outside our ability to do. It's outside our ability to do. But it's well within Yours. It's well within Yours. For freedom, Christ set us free. Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. If we did nothing but meditate that for the next hour, we'd accomplish what God wanted to do. If we just meditate that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death, we wouldn't have to deal with any other issues today. Because the law of Spirit of life, which Christ did, set us free from the requirements of the law of sin and death. Because the law of sin and death wants to hold on to you. But Christ set us free. Christ set us free. If you go with me to Acts 13, and we'll go to verse 38. I really do prefer the sound of pages turning to iPads being scanned and phones being turned over. This doesn't have that same ring to it. Verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him everyone who believes is freed from what? All things. All things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. You were freed from all things because the law of Moses couldn't free you from all things. The law of Moses could only point you in the right direction. The law of Moses could only make you aware of the issues in your life. Doesn't mean the law was bad. Flip over to Romans 7. The law wasn't a bad thing. The law was given for a purpose. The law allowed us to know who Father God was. It allowed us to know what He likes and what He doesn't like. It allowed us to see, most of all, what was in us. See there, verse 12 says, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. That's how it describes, that's how Paul describes the law, holy, righteous, and good. He's declaring that which was in the law. It was holy, righteous, and good. It was set forth so you could see and understand what was holy, righteous, and good, so that you could know what was and what was not. Something that had to do with God. But there's another thing that happened with that. And it says, therefore, that which is good became a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death, that through that which is good, through the commandment of sin, might be utterly sinful. See, the light began to come in and expose the darkness. Without a ruler, you don't know where you are. You know, when Tom and I go and catch fish, we want to lay it out on the tape because we want to know where we are. Because somebody has to catch the biggest fish. And usually that somebody, well, I want that somebody to always be me, but the last time he just spanked me pretty bad. So, but you know, why? Because the ruler tells you where you are. The law was the ruler. It began to show them what was in their hearts. It began to show them what was constituted sin and what constituted righteousness. But you can't blame the law for exposing the problem. One time I flew into Kansas City. And as I get to Kansas City, I look outside and it's just white. As the plane's coming down and they're in the whiteout. 8 inches of snow gets dropped as I'm getting off my plane. I've got to go to Topeka, which is 110 miles away. The only way to get to Topeka is out the highway, and there's a snowplow going on the highway, and I have to follow the snowplow all the way to Topeka. So I'm starting at midnight. I get to Topeka at like 3:30 in the morning. when I get to Topeka, it's this little hotel, and I look at the hotel, and I thought, oh, no. So I get my room paid for, and I get my key, and I go around to the room, and I back my car up, and then I realize I can't get my stuff out of the trunk because the snowbank is higher than the trunk. So I have to pull the car out and turn it around just to get my stuff out. I get in the room, and it's about 53 degrees. And the furnace is on high, so I'm thinking somebody must have just come in and turned it on. But more than that, the thing that really bothered me the most was that when I reached inside and I flipped the light switch on, I heard all this sound. And I look, and there's these critters all over the walls and the ceiling. And they're dropping off on the bed. I slept that night with the sheets over my head, hoping that that would keep them out. Because at 3:30 in the morning, where else are you going to go? I have to be at my customer side at 8 o'clock in the morning. There's only a few hours there left, and I'm not going to spend them looking for somewhere else to go. And I thought about just staying in the car, but it, you know, about 10 degrees, that wasn't really an option. So the car lease was nice. Big old Lincoln. I just got to rent Lincolns when I had. So my point with all this, oh, yeah, and then when I woke up, I realized it's still 53 degrees in here. That was as fast and as far as the heater would take it. That was not a pleasant shower. You know I ate that. Why did I say that? The hot water was 53 degrees. I think the hot water actually was warm, fortunately. Thank you, Jesus. God is good to us, even when we're still lost. Why did I say that? Because the light that came on didn't draw all those critters in the room. The critters were already in the room. The light just exposed what was there. The same thing is happening with us. The same thing is because when the light comes on, it's just exposing what has already been there. It's already been gestating. It's already been doing its thing, but it now is beginning to be released and be seen. The good news is that gives you an option. When you see it, it's actually a good thing to see it, because until you see it, you're not going to deal with it. But when we see it, we can begin to deal with it, and we can begin to experience the freedom that God gave us from it. We can begin to apply the law of the Spirit of life and say, the law of the Spirit of life has given me authority over the law of spirit of death, and I'm going to speak to these things and say they have no more place in me. They have no more place around me. They cannot continue to control my situation. When you hold to it, doesn't mean that things change right away. It does mean that things will change. Some things may change right immediately. Sometimes I've released a prayer and within hours it's changed. But other times, things that I've prayed for and prayed for and prayed for took a little bit more time. But yeah, guess what? It's going to change. Your family is going to change. Your business is going to change. Your ministry is going to change. It is, will you release God's truth over it? Will you release the freedom that He gives you to stand with and stand in that freedom and begin to speak over it until it does? If you stand in God's truth, you'll stand in agreement with Him. That situation will change. We can't hide from it. We got to flip the light on. We got to see the ugliness of it, and then we can begin to deal with it. Hallelujah. The good news was none of those critters fell in my bed, so I didn't wake up screaming. Because I'm not too worried about bugs, but bugs in my bed was not something I would do well with, I don't think. God has given you a freedom. He gave you freedom for a reason. He gave you freedom for a reason. And he wants you to experience the freedom. He wants you to walk out the freedom. He wants you to know the freedom. But that means that sometimes we got to see the bugs in order to get past that place. Sometimes we got to step out and begin to allow the light to come in. Because as we allow the light to come in, then we can become a reflector and a refractor of that light into the areas that we are standing in. I don't want to get all hung up in it, but you know, you have to recognize that God doesn't have to punish sin. Sin brings with it its own punishment. It's built in. What looks good and pretty for a moment suddenly becomes something very ugly and nasty that we didn't ever really want to be part of. And when you're a person who has walked in the light, when you're a person who's aware of the light, guess what? You're marked and the darkness knows it. That's why you never, you know, some of you may have experienced this, you can never get away with what your friends got away with. Do any of us know anything about that? Might also have something to do with your parents praying every time you go, don't have too much fun. The point is that, you know, it's all built in. God doesn't have to. He's not the author of sin. He doesn't have to punish it. It already comes. That's what it is. But God has given us the law of the Spirit of life, and that has set us free from those other things. And when we begin to understand that and we begin to hold on to that, then now as the law of the Spirit of life begins to generate in our life, then something happens where we begin to be on a roll with God. Life becomes all different, doesn't it? Hallelujah. It changes remarkably and dramatically. Over in Acts 13, there was another response here that happened. Verse 52. See, when they began to see that through him that believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed of through the law of Moses, there was a response that began to happen in verse 52. And it says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy. The disciples were continually filled with joy. I'll tell you what, before I was saved, I used to find enjoyment in a lot of things. All those things ultimately only led me further into depression, further into anger, closer to death. But I can tell you what, I found a joy in Christ that you can't find any other way. And I don't express my joy like some people do, where I get up here and dance and yippee-yolly and make it all, you know, fun for everybody else. But I can tell you, I feel it in here. We don't all express our joy in the same way, but the deal is that there's a joy that comes from your salvation. There's a joy from knowing you've been set free. A joy that comes because knowing that your future is secure in Him. That I don't have to worry about every jot and every tittle of the law because the law has already been put into my heart. Because, you know, I'm not looking to the external things to guide me anymore because I have an internal guidance from the Holy Spirit. See, they are filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And that means that I can rejoice in who God is in my life. I can rejoice with the changes He's made in my life. I can rejoice with the possibilities that I have in Him. I can rejoice with the one who's the overcomer. And I can begin to make decisions that aren't being guided by the world or its situations. Not being guided by my circumstance. I can make decisions that are being guided by the Spirit of God within. There's a joy in that because there's a freedom in that, isn't there? There's a freedom that changes our whole life. There's a joy that comes from recognizing who Christ is in your life. There's a joy that comes and you get to share that with others. That's how you'll recognize the joy, because that's because it will be what comes out of your mouth. When you're meeting somebody, what comes out? How do you know what's in the bottle of toothpaste? When you squeeze it, what comes out? When the pressure's on, what comes out? Hallelujah. God is looking for us to embrace the freedom. Go to Isaiah 61 with me. That's a tale of freedom. A tale of freedom. We're pursuing love with our freedom. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." To bring good news to the afflicted. In other words, this is Isaiah speaking down through the ages to Christ. But in Christ begins to repeat it and recognize that this was being said about him over in Luke 4. You can see that testimony. But what he's saying is he's bringing good news to the afflicted. In other words, the good news to those who've been oppressed. What did Christ do? Acts 10:38 says that he went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. If you've been oppressed in any way, if you've been oppressed or depressed, there's in God, Christ came that he set you free. He came to bring the good news, to release the good news. When we release the good news, guess what? We get smiles on our face. Like that one. Some of us need to notify our face that there's good news. That got everybody. Okay. But the good news is released, and he's saying, I'm releasing the afflicted from their captivity. I'm taking issue with the devil, and I'm going to take an issue with him, and I'm going to put his case on trial for you. Then he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. In other words, those who've been crushed. That's why I came to Christ. Because so often, most of the time, when we come to Christ, we come to Christ because we've been crushed. We become brokenhearted through a love relationship, maybe through our work situation, through what life has done, just grinding you down over time. We become brokenhearted. Why were we brokenhearted? Because most of the time we were brokenhearted because we were running hard after something, not realizing that something was never going to be fulfilling. And when we find that ultimately it's not fulfilling, we become brokenhearted because it was all the pursuit and all the passion that we knew how to do. But see, when Christ comes into your life, then you can begin to realize something that is the answer for the thing that you were really looking for. I began to realize that the thing that I was looking for wasn't going to be found in sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It wasn't going to do it. All the other things that the world had to offer weren't going to do it, but Christ was the real thing. He was the real deal. And when I began to understand that, now I began to step into the freedom that I had been given. So that's to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. To proclaim the favor, the delight, the joy. See, God has great delight and joy, but he has great favor to be released upon us. And the day of vengeance of our God. He wants to take vengeance on the one who's been oppressing you. But that's not meaning that he's necessarily going to take vengeance on a person. He'll take vengeance on the spirit behind it. Sometimes his vengeance looks more like love. Because he's interested in setting that other person free who's been opposing you. And you go, well, Lord, that's not fair. Yes, it is. Because it's love. His vengeance can look like love, because he's just as interested in saving that person from their destination of hell as he is of saving you. He wants to have the opportunity to give everyone the opportunity to receive of him. And even if they're in a position where they should know better, he still wants them to give them the opportunity yet again to know him. And yet again, and yet again, and yet again. God's not giving up on you. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on the other one either. And you can stand in assurance and in delight with him about that. And he says here, to comfort all who mourn. Have you had sadness? He's here. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them beauty instead of ashes, or a garland, it says here in the New American Standard, a garland instead of ashes. I found that statement fascinating. Why do I care about a garland or beauty for ashes? Well, first, understand what ashes. Ashes is a figurative way of talking, saying worthlessness. Because when the wood is burned and it's consumed, what is it? There's nothing left. There's nothing left that can do anything for anybody. It's just worthless. Even when it was charcoal, which is almost worthless, and now it's just a pile of ashes, it's totally worthless. But he says here, giving them a garland. When we understand what garland means, see, or beauty there, it's an ornament. A tiara. A headdress. What is he talking about? He's talking about giving you a crown. A crown. A crown to bring restoration where there was ungodliness. A restoration where there was unrighteousness. Restoration where there was unworthiness. He's saying, I'm going to place my crown upon you. I'm going to allow you to have my crown, because in this crown, I'm going to change the way you see yourself. I must change the way you perceive yourself. And this crown will begin to hold, to set upon you in such a way that it changes the understanding that you have of who you are. You'll no longer see yourself in worthlessness, but you'll see yourself as valued. Valuable. God has a value he wants to restore in each and every one of us. Because see, we have to begin to have value to step out of the prison. To step out. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. And the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting or a spirit of heaviness. In other words, he wants to begin to put praise in your heart. Praise in your mouth. Because now you'll have a crown of righteousness upon you. And he says in that there comes a praise for your heart. When that praise begins to flow out of your heart, it can begin to be an echo to the Lord. There's a lot can be accomplished when we'll shift from heaviness to praise. See, depression wants to steal. It wants to kill and destroy. But praise stills the avenger. Praise will stomp all over its ugly little head. Praise sets you in a place where you can begin to receive and come into agreement with our Heavenly Father. Now we begin to shift right here in this verse. See, there's a purpose to God doing these things. He's setting this freedom in your hands. He's setting this freedom in your hearts. And he's setting this freedom in your hearts for a purpose. He's setting your freedom there so that you can come into agreement with him. He's setting this freedom in there so that you can come to fulfill the call he's placed in your life. Romans 13 and 10 tells us that love fulfills the law. And that love does no harm to a neighbor. What is he saying? He said Christ Christ is love. Christ fulfilled the law by love. Well, we're going to fulfill our call by the same love. We fulfill our call by that same love. By that same love, because what love does no harm to a neighbor. That means love does no harm to the ones that we are around, the ones that we're surrounded with, the ones we're coming in contact with. Love does no harm to that person. And if we'll be guided by that, if the United States was guided by that, it would look very different. If our personal relationships are guided by that, they'll begin to look very different. If we'll do no harm to the ones that we love, if we won't speak harshly to them, if we'll take a moment and just rein our tongue for just a second and not operate in control and all those other things, there's going to look a little different in our relationship. Love keeps no record of wrong, as 1 Corinthians 13. Love will believe all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, love allows us to serve one another, because love is not about yourself any longer. Love is not self-serving. Love is other-serving. When we begin to look and we begin to look for ways to serve another, then things, magnificent things can begin to come forth. I was on the way here, and I was actually behind a gentleman that I had counseled one time as I was driving here, and he was on his way to church somewhere. And I was just remarking about his story. Because, see, his wife passed away a couple years ago, and that's why he came to me. And they both had it was a blended family, and his kids had grown up, and they're all moved on, and her kids had grown up and moved on. And then they had this, you know, so they had this, but they were separated, and they didn't have any kids between them. But then her daughter, got sick with a mental illness and doesn't really track very well. Matter of fact, can be very aggressive at times, trying to fix what's in her head. But you know, his wife passed away, and he still has her, the daughter, in his house. Because why? Because he's serving his wife still. She has relatives that she could go live. She doesn't know any of them. She knows this man. And he's choosing to do something that's very difficult. To live with a person who's very difficult to live with. To serve a person who's very difficult to serve with. Because why? Because that's how he's showing his love for his wife. Even though she's not here anymore. Beautiful things can happen when we serve one another. When our heart is to serve one another, then the things that are most needful will get done. When our heart is to serve one another, then it's how relationship is formed. It's how we begin to value, we show value and esteem for one another. And when we begin to learn how to serve one another, that is what Christ did for us, and that is what He has given to us to do. Enrique shared something with me the other, and you know, as a pastor, it's for us to serve one another. See, because see, the pastor is here to serve the sheep, not the sheep, the pastor. And the pastor has to be, according to 1 Peter 5, an example unto the flock. That's the point. See, we're to serve one another. Why? Because that's how love is shared. That's how love is exhibited in the serving. But there's a shift that God wants to change. He gave you freedom so that you can pass the freedom on. We do that by loving one another, by sharing with one another, by caring for one another, by setting examples wherever you are. I know it got really quiet in here. What does he say? So continuing on in verse 3, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness. In other words, he's changing your stature. When he comes and sets you free, he changes your stature. He changes how you look to the rest of the world. He changes that which is what you're anchored in. Because see, an oak tree is well anchored. Anchored in righteousness. to be known for righteousness. When somebody looks at you, they say, that's Betty, and she's known for righteousness. She's a righteous one. He wants us to make a difference because that's why he set you free. He set you free so that you could pay it forward. We do that by serving one another, loving one another. And it says what? That the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The whole idea of all of this is for him to be glorified. If we look, if we're looking at our neighbor funny, he's not glorified. If we're blaming our neighbor or we're whining and complaining about our neighbor, he's not glorified now, is he? But when we resemble Christ, when we share in the love that he's given, when we begin to serve one another, as we serve one another, he can be glorified in that because people can identify that is the very thing that they saw in Christ. And as we serve one another, then there's something that begins to happen in us and in the others that are around us. Atmospheres are changed. Homes are changed. Businesses are changed. You know, I used to think that I could run my business simply by creating terror. But I found out that didn't work real good one day. Because what I did is I went down. I got everybody on their mission, got them all terrorized, sent them out the door. And then I went down and I figured, well, I'll go grab some breakfast before I head to my first customer. And when I walked into Denny's, they were all there. So much for the terror. The terror only goes as far as your arm's going to reach. But you know what? When you administrate out of love, when you ministrate out of love, people will do above and beyond what they would ever do for somebody that they're afraid of. When you ministrate out of love, then that gives them the opportunity. They will serve you in love, and they'll do far more for you out of love than they would have ever done for you out of the sheer fear and terror. You may still find them at Denny's, but that's another deal. But they'll stay over. They'll stay late to finish the job. Hallelujah. I don't know how I got on that, but anyway. And then we'll rebuild the ancient ruins, raise up the former devastations, the waste places. See, all the waste places will be restored. The ancient ruins, all the cities and the places in your life where the enemy has come and just devastated, made a wasteland out of it, or in someone else's life, then he says, I'm going to restore through these that I've called oaks of righteousness. These that I've given freedom. These that I've set free from the devices of the enemy. Because I've set them free, I'm going to be able to bring restoration to every area where the enemy has devastated the land. The waste places, the desolations of many generations. And it says there, and strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. Guess what? Not only is he going to bring restoration, but now he's going to deliver you from self. Because see, this is an agricultural society he's talking to. The vine dressers, the farmers, that's what they did. But he's saying, I'm going to take you out of having to do it all yourself. I'm going to bring in those who will take care of these things for you. It's not going to be up to just you, because I'm going to begin to bring you into a place where more than just you is involved. We know so oftentimes we can get involved in believing that, you know, it's all about what I can do, what I can accomplish. But the Lord has something more for us. He has something more for us. It's not just about those things. He says, I want to deliver you from that. I'm going to put you in a place where others begin to come alongside. And something happens that's well outside the boundaries of anything that you could have established for yourself. What else is going to happen? It says, and you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. And instead of your shame, you'll have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. They will possess a double portion in the land. He's bringing it about. He's bringing it about. He's saying, I'm going to declare. See, it doesn't matter where you work, you're still a priest. In your home, you're still a priest. In the place where you go to business, everywhere that you go, every person that you visit, you're the priest that he's sending into that situation. And as he sends you into that situation, you can bring life and restoration because it's with you, it's on you, it's all about you. It's all around you is a better way to put that. You ever see... They don't, I don't know if they do it so much anymore, but you know, in the old days, in the theater, you'd have the one guy who was standing in the spotlight. The light was all around. He was standing in a pool of light. Everything else would be black. See, that's kind of how it is between us and the Lord. We can have this access to the light, this open and complete. There's a complete openness between us and God because you've penetrated with your prayer, with your time, with your life, what you're doing between you and the Lord. You've penetrated the atmosphere, and there's a light that comes down and shines all around you. There's an atmosphere that's set all around you that's different than anything that else is around that. It separates you from everything else that's around that. And he says, if you'll stand in my righteousness, if you'll stand in my case, if you'll walk with me, then in that, then I'm going to be with you. And as you walk with me and you allow this light to shine out of you and you allow this light to shine upon you, as you stand there, you're in the armor of light. The more we walk in righteousness, the greater that light becomes. When we walk in not righteousness, the light goes, shrinks. He says, but I will be with you in this. This is what will penetrate. Because there's an openness between me and thee that nothing else can penetrate. That's greater than everything that's around it. Hallelujah. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I, the Lord, love justice. The Lord wants to establish justice. Your freedom is justice. Because he already paid the price. So your freedom is justice. It doesn't matter what we've done. At that point, when we turn it to him, when we choose to believe him in it, we can let go of the guilt and the shame, the humiliation. We can let go of all the pain. We can let go of all those things. Because why? Because justice has already been served. Christ took that price and paid that price upon the cross. And then because he paid that price upon the cross, we don't have to serve the penalty of those things. The law of the Spirit of life came into existence. In your life, we can come and pay it forward by sharing in love with one another. The freedom that he gave you to be loved is the freedom also to love. To love. We pay it forward by loving. Pay it forward by allowing his heart, his integrity to be seen in our life. Be demonstrated. In the way that he fulfilled the call, we fulfilled the call by love. Hallelujah. Are you telling me that's enough? Matthew 10 and 8 says that freely you have received, freely give. Life is a precious thing. Love is a precious thing. Ain't it so, Grayson? Yeah. Amen and amen.